if you study the scriptures, if you immerse yourself in biblical theology, one thing becomes absolutely, abundantly clear. God is sovereign in the salvation of souls. This is a formed view. Those who hold to predestination and election, predestination and election generally hold the freedom of inclination view. The other perspective is called libertarian freedom. Libertarian freedom. This is the position held by those who deny election or predestination. The term that is most associated with this position is called Arminianism. Now I have to clarify, it is not Arminianism. Arminian is a nationality. Arminian is the theological position. It's named after a man named Jacob Arminius, who was a Dutch theologian who denied Calvinism. And that is the name that we give to this position today. Needless to say, both answers cannot be right. One is biblical, one is not. Let's start at looking at the wrong answer first. Let's look at libertarian free will. Libertarian free will. And for this discussion on libertarian free will, I'm going to lean on R.C. Sproul. Sproul defines libertarian free will as libertarian free will is the ability to make choices without any prior prejudice, inclination, or disposition. For the will to be free, it must act from a posture of neutrality with absolutely no bias. Let's look at some central tenets, some central beliefs of libertarian free will. Libertarian that for an act to be free, it must be completely uncaused. It is absolutely free from all causes and influences. Libertarian free will says that you make choices spontaneously. When you choose, there is no prejudice, no bias, no prior inclination, no prior disposition. Again, the will is free from all causes and influences. Your internal character, your external circumstances, none of those things matter. Your will is not affected by any of those things. The phrase libertarians use is the power of contrary choice. Now, this means that you can always choose all the available options with equal opportunity. Let me say that. You can always choose all the available options with equal opportunity. In this scheme, the will is the final authority. The will is the final arbiter, the final determiner. It has the final say. The will is independent. So you might have emotions, you might have desires, you might have a conscience, you might have thoughts, but your will is not affected by any of those things. Your will rises above all of those things and is able to choose independently. Your will makes a choice for you completely autonomously. Well, that sounds all very philosophical and heady and abstract, so let's bring it down to our level with an example. Let's say tomorrow morning, you wake up, you go down to your kitchen, and you look at your available options for breakfast. And right before you, you have two options. One, you can either have an apple for breakfast, or number two, you can have a donut for breakfast. And let's make it really hard. This is a Krispy Kreme donut, all right? So really good. And you're faced with a choice. You will either have the donut or the apple for breakfast. And when you come to this choice in libertarian free will, you are entirely neutral. Entirely neutral. You do not have any reason why you would choose the apple over the donut, And you have no reason why you would choose the donut over the apple. Inside of you, you might have desire that says, I really want that donut. And inside of you, you might have a conscience that says, no, I shouldn't have that donut. I should have the apple because I want to be healthy and I want to start my day in a healthy way. So you might have desire, you might have conscience, but your will is not affected by any of those things. Your will rises above your conscience. It goes beyond your desire. And your will is not affected by either of these. Instead, when it comes to this decision, when it comes to these two choices, you are 50-50, 50% split right down the middle. You are right down the middle, 50% split between both of these two options. Then your choice becomes totally and completely spontaneous. 50-50, right down the middle. That is libertarian free will. Let's apply this to another situation, perhaps something more serious. Let's apply this to the spiritual realm. In the libertarian view, when an unbeliever is presented with the gospel, he has a 50-50 equal choice whether or not to accept the gospel or to reject the gospel. He is 50% split right down the middle about whether to embrace Christ or not. He is a sinner. Everything within him screams out against the gospel. Deep down inside, he may despise the gospel. He may be offended by the gospel. Deep down inside, he hates Christ. He is opposed to Christ. But none of that matters because his will rises up above his depravity. His will rises above his character. And now he has a 50-50 choice whether or not he should accept Christ or reject Christ. That is libertarian free will. Every decision you make is completely uncaused, unaffected by anything inside of you. And every decision you make is 50-50 right down the middle. But when we really sit down and think about it, it's rather apparent that libertarian free will has some major problems. Let's just look at three of them. First, libertarian free will has a rational problem. A rational problem. And this sounds all well and good, but the first difficulty is libertarian free will does not exist. It doesn't exist. If I have no prior inclination, if I have no reason or desire to make a choice at all, if nothing within me affects my choices, if everything in life is just 50-50, why would I ever choose anything at all? It makes no sense. If we make a choice without any cause, any reason, any influence, strictly from a neutral position, then we would make choices for absolutely no reason at all. Should I major in this or that? It's a coin flip. Should I marry this person or that person? That's a coin flip. And I don't recommend marrying someone based on a coin flip. Every choice we make becomes entirely random. It's totally arbitrary. Every choice is reduced to a coin flip. 50-50 split right down the middle. Let's take as an example the medieval illustration of the neutral-willed donkey. This is a parable that goes back all the way to the Middle Ages. In this story, there's a donkey whose will is torn in two different directions. To his left, there is a basket of oats. To his right, there is a basket of hay. And the donkey loves both oats and hay equally. And so the donkey is faced with a choice. Does he eat the oats or does he eat the hay? He has no prevailing desire for one over the other. And so the donkey looks at the oats, and then he looks at the hay, and then he looks at the oats, It looks at the hay. And the donkey is split right down the middle, 50-50. He is paralyzed with indecision. He cannot choose between the two. And so he doesn't choose at all. He just looks at the oats, he looks at the hay, and he doesn't choose, and he starves and dies. The point is, without motive, there is no choice. Without some internal desire, some internal reason, some internal preference, there is no reason to make a choice at all. Libertarian free will is impossible. It does not exist in the real world. Secondly, libertarian free will has a moral problem, a moral problem. Libertarian free will says our choices are made purely spontaneously. There is no internal reason, there is no internal desire, no internal inclination about whether to choose one thing or another. Motive doesn't matter, intent doesn't matter. But if this is the case, then none of our choices would have any moral significance. Our choices are just random occurrences. And if our choices are just random occurrences, how can we be held morally responsible for anything that we choose? We can't. But if you read your Bible, one thing that God makes clear is motive matters. Intent matters. Your heart matters. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. God is concerned about not just what we choose, but why we choose things. God is concerned about the heart behind the choice. God is concerned about the intention, the motive, the reason. Instinctively, we understand this. In a court of law, when there is a trial investigating a murder, what is one thing the prosecution always looks for in determining the murder? Motive. Motive. What would motivate a person to kill another person? Motive matters. Intention matters. Reasons matter. Thirdly and lastly, libertarian free will has a theological problem. A theological problem. Libertarian free will teaches that an unbeliever always has a 50-50 opportunity to accept the gospel. Remember, 50%, 50% split right down the middle. But the Bible presents a very different picture. The Bible says that fallen man has a total inability to seek God on his own. Man is radically depraved. Left to ourselves, we would never choose Christ. Romans 3, 11 through 12 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Left to ourselves, we would never choose God. Because just as Romans 3 says, we do not seek God. We do not seek God. Ephesians 2, verse 1. You were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. We're not just sick. We're not just disabled. We are dead. And dead men do not choose. No matter what, a dead man cannot choose. I don't recommend you do this, but if you were to go to a funeral and go up to the coffin and offer a dead man a choice, do you want orange juice or apple juice? Do you know what will happen? Nothing, because a dead man cannot choose. No matter how many options you present to a dead man, the dead man will never choose. Dead men don't have a 50-50 choice when it comes to the gospel. Dead men will never choose the gospel. That's how the scripture describes us in our unbelieving state. So in my estimation, at least, libertarian free will has some fatal flaws. It has some very serious difficulties. Let's move on and look at freedom of inclination. Freedom of inclination. We'll look at this position under three main headings. First, the definition of the will. Second, the bondage of the will. And third, the freedom of the will. Let's talk first about the definition of the will. What exactly is the will? Remember, I said most people do not have a good definition of the will. So let us labor and strive for a good biblical definition of the will. A.W. Pink says, "The will is the faculty of choice, the immediate cause of all action. In every act of the will, there is preference, the desiring of one thing rather than another. To will is to choose, and to choose is to decide between alternatives." So the will is the faculty of choice. The will is what causes us to choose one thing over another. The will is what chooses between alternatives. Now in this quote, I want to point out something very, very important. The will, in and of itself, is not the final determiner. The will is not the final arbiter. It does not have the final say. The will is simply the faculty of choice, but there are things which feed the will, which influence the will, which sway the will, which persuade the will to choose one thing over another. The will is subject to higher faculties, such as desire, the conscience, the mind, the character, the purpose of a person. This is the exact opposite of what libertarian free will says. The libertarian position says that the will is never affected by your desires, your character, your emotions, your purpose, your conscience. Jonathan Edwards says, in his famous book, The Freedom of the Will, "The determination of the will supposes an effect, which must have a cause. If the will be determined, there is a determiner. It is that motive which, as it stands in view of the mind, is the strongest that determines the will." Edwards says that the will always chooses according to the strongest influence, the strongest desire. Your choices are not random. They are not arbitrary. Your choices are always according to your strongest motive. Whatever you most desire in that moment, that's what your will is going to choose. It makes sense. Whatever I most desire, that's what I'm going to do. Pink says the same thing. That which determines the will is that which causes it to choose. If the will is determined, then there must be a determiner. What is it that determines the will? We reply, the strongest motive power which is brought to bear upon it. What this motive power is varies in different cases. With one, it may be the logic of reason. With another, the voice of conscience. With another, the impulse of emotions. With another, the whisper of the tempter. With another, the power of the Holy Spirit. Whichever of these presents the strongest motive power and exerts the greatest influence upon the individual himself is that which impels the will to act. Bottom line, you always choose according to what you most desire. Again, Edward says, the will always chooses according to its strongest inclination at the moment. Our choices are determined by our desire. We always choose according to our strongest inclination at the moment. Let's try to illustrate this concept with a diagram. Let's return to our apple and our donut. And I made this a green apple. See, it's like the not good tasting one, you know? It's not like a luscious red. I was going to say red delicious, but red delicious apples are actually not delicious. But it's a green apple and a Krispy Kreme donut. And this is our decision. We are faced with these two options. In this diagram, the will is the gateway of choice. the gateway for a decision. Now, let's say tomorrow morning, you go down to your kitchen and you have these two choices before you. And the will is faced with this decision. What will your will choose? The apple or the donut? However, there is something beyond the will, higher than the will, that is going to influence your choice. On the one hand, you have your desire, which says, I really want that donut. On the other hand, you have your conscience, which says, I really should be healthy. I should pick the apple. Well, if you choose the donut, which one won? Your desire. Your desire won out over your conscience. And so your will chooses the donut. Your desire dictated your will. If you pick the apple, which one won? Your conscience. Your conscience beat your desire. And your conscience caused your will to choose the apple. The point is, in this case, the faculty of desire and the faculty of conscience compete to dictate your will. And whichever one wins will make your will choose one over the other. Your will is subject to higher faculties. In theology, this is called the freedom of inclination. The freedom of inclination says a person's will always acts freely. Let me say that again. A person's will always acts freely and is never externally forced, but it always acts consistently with his or her own nature. You are free to choose according to your inclinations. The will's choices are free in the sense that your will can choose whatever it wants. It is not forced to choose anything, but it is always controlled by your internal nature, by your internal character, by your internal desires. Our choices are always governed by a person's nature and character. Our choices are expressions of our nature and character. We act and speak according to our character. We follow the deepest desires of our hearts. Now we know this principle very well. Matthew 7:15-20 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." This is very simple. It makes so much sense. The good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. You don't get strawberries from a thorn bush. Fruit that a person bears is consistent with his nature. Likewise, the choices that a person makes is consistent with his nature. Man's will does not live in a vacuum. It is influenced and it acts consistently with his or her own nature. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Let's look at next the bondage of the will. The bondage of the will. The freedom of inclination view takes seriously the limitations of our will's freedom. In his book, The Bondage of the Will, Martin Luther showed that for the non-Christian, the unsaved person, their will is not free. Their will is enslaved. Their will is in bondage to sin. That's because the unregenerate person, the unbeliever, only desires sin. The only informant of an unbeliever's heart is sin. All our higher faculties, our minds, our emotions, our consciences, our desires, our pleasures, are in bondage to sin. Titus 3:3 says, "We are enslaved to various lusts and pleasures." John 8:34 says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. John 8:44 says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. We just said that the will is free to choose whatever it wants, and that is true. The problem is not with the will. The problem is with the desire. Non-Christians only desire sin. Therefore, a non-Christian will only choose sin. The non-Christian chooses it freely. The non-Christian desires sin, but it will only choose sin because he only desires sin. An unbeliever's will is free to choose whatever it wants, but because it only wants sin, it will always choose sin. It will never choose righteousness. An unregenerate man will never choose God because an unregenerate man does not desire God. R.C. Sproul says, before a person can make a choice which is pleasing to God, he must first have a desire to please God. Before we can find God, we must first desire to seek him. Before we can choose the good, we must first have a desire for the good. Before we can choose Christ, we must first have a desire for Christ. The sum and substance of the whole debate on predestination rests squarely on this point. Does fallen man, in and of himself, have a natural desire for Christ? No. In the fall, man lost his original desire for God. When he lost that desire, something happened to his freedom. He lost the moral ability to choose Christ. The problem with the sinner is not that the sinner has lost the faculty of choice. The will is still free to do whatever it wants. Where is the problem? The problem is with the character of the person. The problem is with the sinful desires of the heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In other words, sinners choose sin because they want to sin. They sin freely. The only thing they can do is sin because the only thing they desire is sin. John 3:19 says, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Let's look at this concept from a different angle. Freedom of choice is always limited by our nature or our ability. Jonathan Edwards was very helpful in this regard because he likened moral ability to natural ability. Edwards showed that our wills and our choices are always limited by our ability. And our ability is always dictated by our nature. What do I mean? Well, natural ability refers to the powers that we receive that are inherent to our nature as human beings. So our ability is dictated by our nature. For instance, as a human being, I have many abilities. I can think, I can talk, I can walk, I can speak, I can love. I have a lot of abilities in my nature as a human being. But one ability I do not have is I do not have the ability to fly. No matter how hard I flap my wings, if I went up on the roof and jumped off and flapped my, did I say wings? See, I'm wishing that I was a bird. If I jumped off the roof and flapped my arms really hard, I still won't fly. I do not have the natural ability to fly because that is not inherent to my nature as a human being. On the other hand, a bird has a different nature. God gave it the ability to fly because it has wings. So our will is always limited by our ability. No matter how many choices I make, no matter how much my will wants to fly, I will not be able to fly because I am limited by my ability, which is dictated by my nature as a human being. Let me give you another example. Growing up, it was always my dream to be shooting guard for the Los Angeles Lakers. I used to love the Lakers. I still love the Lakers. But growing up, I would go into my driveway and pretend I was Eddie Jones, Kobe Bryant, and it was my dream to be shooting guard for the Los Angeles Lakers. And then one day, one sad day, when I realized I am not going to grow more than 5'8", and then it dawned on me, I will never be shooting guard for the Los Angeles Lakers. No matter how much my will chooses that as my career, no matter how much I want to do that, no matter what choices I make, I lack the natural ability to be shooting guard for the Los Angeles Lakers. Because my ability is limited by my nature as a skinny 5'8" Asian male. And that's just the reality. Our culture loves to tell little children that you can be whatever you want to be when you grow up. All across elementary schools, all across this country, we tell little children, you can be whatever you want to be when you grow up. This sounds really bad, but that's not true. Sometimes you just can't be whatever you want to be. No matter how much I try, I will never be shooting guard for the Los Angeles Lakers. Our freedom of choice is limited by our abilities, which is limited by our nature. Our choices are always going to be limited by our ability. Likewise, as unbelievers, our spiritual choices are limited by our moral ability. My sinful nature limits my moral ability so that I cannot act righteously. I cannot choose Christ. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Obviously the answer is no. Then you can as well do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Basically, just as an Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin or a leopard can change its own spots, you as an evil person cannot just all of a sudden start doing good. You cannot choose Christ in and of yourself. Which leads us lastly to the freedom of the will. In salvation, our wills need to be freed and empowered to choose Christ. And who's doing the freeing? Who's doing the empowering? It's not us. It's God. In order for our wills to be freed, we need not just a new will, we need an entirely new nature. We need a new character. We need a new heart. We need to be born again. Ezekiel 36:36 says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So when God saves us, we are born again by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. God gives us a new heart, a new character, a new nature. He gives us a new power to overcome sin and choose righteousness. Once we are dead in trespasses and sins, and God raises us to new life in Christ. In the 4th century, St. Augustine first described the four states of man to illustrate the difference in our ability to choose. We're just going to briefly go through these. Over the top of this diagram, we have the fourfold state of man: pre-fall, post-fall, which is everyone who has ever lived since Adam fell, reborn, which are all believers, all Christians, and glorified, which means when we are in heaven. On the left-hand side is man's ability to sin or not to sin. So we have four possibilities. We have able to sin, able to not sin, which means that we can actually choose righteousness. We can actually be pleasing to God. We have unable to not sin, which means anything you do is sin. Everything you choose is sin. No matter what you do, all you can do is sin. And lastly, unable to sin, which is the opposite. No matter what you do, you cannot sin. So these are the four possibilities. Pre-fall man, Adam and Eve, were both able to sin and able to not sin. Adam and Eve were able to please God, and yet they were also able to sin, obviously, because they did. Post-fall man, which is the equivalent to every unbeliever since Adam's fall, is unable to not sin. Unbelievers can't help but sin. Everything they do is tainted with sin because they are totally depraved. When we are reborn, regenerated, when we have new natures, in a sense, we return to our pre-fall state. We are now like Adam and Eve. We are able to sin, obviously, because we still sin. We don't all of a sudden become perfect. But we are now able to not sin. We can now choose righteousness. We can now choose holiness. We can now choose to please God. And lastly, when we are glorified, we will not be able to sin. We will be unable to sin. We can't sin whatever we do. Only born-again Christians truly have free will. Our wills have been freed to choose Christ. Now we have been given the ability, the character, the emotions, the mind, the desire, the conscience to choose righteousness. John 8, 31-32 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" If you're not a Christian here tonight, let me ask you, do you want to be free? Go to Christ. If you want to experience true freedom, go to Christ. Only Christ can set us free. John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Let's go ahead and pray, and I'll take some questions afterwards. I think our time is up. So, our Father who is in heaven, thank you for the glorious truth of the gospel. Lord, we know that we are sinners. We pray that you would overcome our stubborn wills, that you would overcome our rebellion. Give us eyes to see the beauty of Christ and to choose righteousness. For his sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.